Welcome to the podcast of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Listen with us to the Word of God as we build a community from all cultures where Christ is King.
We're going to go through some of the basics of Deuteronomy this morning. We're going to read a large passage of Scripture, and so I just want to kind of orient you to what we're about to read, verses 1 through 5. Give us the situation, who's talking, who he's talking to, where they are. It's Moses talking to Israel on the edge of the Promised Land. Verse 1 through 5 gives us the situation. Verses 6 through 8 give us the command to take the possession, take the land God gave you. So the situation, verses 1 through 5, the call to possession in verses 6 through 8. Then in 9 through 18, little leadership school, as Moses teaches on delegation. And then in verses 19 through 40, we see the rebellion of the people of God. And then 41 through 48, we see their presumption as they try to go out for God after rebelling against God, and he doesn't go with them. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read these words together. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban and Hazeroth, Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb, that's the mountain where they were given the law, by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea, that's the edge of the Promised Land. It's 11 days' journey. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites who lived in Heshbon, and my favorite name in the Bible, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God has said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain, turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, in the lowland and in the Negev and by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to give to them and to their offspring after them. At that time I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose your tribes, wise and understanding and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers and judge righteously between a man and his father or the alien who is with them. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do." So we've seen the situation, verses 1 through 5, the command to take possession, verses 6 through 8. That was just the delegation that Moses did. I was thinking some of you mothers are probably reading that going, "Yeah, how can I bear all of you? I wish I had someone to delegate to." But you don't, so we'll have to find other comfort here this morning. Now we enter the rebellion. "Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and take possession, as the Lord your God of your fathers has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us, and they may explore the land for us, and bring us word again, and the way by which we must go, and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, and one man from each tribe, and they turned and went up into the hill country, and came to the valley of Eshcol, and spied it out, and they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land, and brought it down to us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where we are going up, where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you've seen how the Lord God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God who went before you in the way, to seek you at a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. And the Lord heard your words and was angered. And he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me, that is Moses, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. And now we get to the presumption. This is half-hearted, false repentance. Here in verse 41. Then you answered me, we have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight just as the Lord has commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And then the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and you would not listen, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went into the hill country. Then the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do, and beat you down in Seir as far as Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh for many days, the days that you remained there. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we need help to understand your word, to follow the good examples, to be warned by the bad examples, and to taste the goodness of the gospel that your Bible is always pointing us to. Would you please help us, whether this is old hat to us or very foreign, would you please help everyone here, and especially me, to proclaim your word, to serve your people and wash their feet with your word. Lord, I pray that you would do these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're going back in time this morning. And we're going to a book that was written in a time when a high-tech tablet was a piece of hardened clay. And a stylus was something you pushed into the soft clay to make writing on it. They called it cuneiform. It was not one of these things you were talking about when you talked about a tablet and a stylus. We're going back to what's actually the late Bronze Age. So this is right around the time when people had just invented purple dye. You imagine like the Steve Jobs of the culture. It's like, I invented purple dye. They just invented brass. So this is way back culturally. Way back from where we are today. It's 1,500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. It's 3,500 years back from you and I. It's really entirely a different culture. And what I want to do as we immerse ourselves in the very different culture of the book of Deuteronomy is I want to make sure that we know the basics. Because when you go to another culture, that's what I'm always asking is, what are the basics? So if I go to Romania or if I go to Indonesia, I'm asking, what's the money worth? How do you say thank you? How do you not offend anyone? How do you stay out of jail? Those are the big questions that you're thinking when you're moving into a different culture. You need to know the basics before you can get into the details of daily life. And as we move into the very foreign world of the book of Deuteronomy, it's critical that you start to ask, what are the basic components? What are the basic keys? What are the basic themes and aspects of this book? So that when I get caught up in the foreignness, I know what's clear. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the basics, because if you get this, and mark my words here, if you get the basics of Deuteronomy, you will get the basics of the Bible. If you get the basic components of this book, you will basically make it so that you can open up the Scriptures at any point and begin to profit from it, because you know the basics. You may get lost in this foreign saying or that foreign saying, but the basic themes will get clearer and clearer and make it so they profit you on a daily basis. And learning to navigate the basics of the book of Deuteronomy also helps you to navigate your soul. Because even though a lot is different from the time of Deuteronomy, like we have titanium-coated shaving blades that like don't even nick, cut perfectly, they didn't even have an Iron Age yet. Like even though things have changed, things have essentially stayed the same. The character of God remains unchanged from now to the book of Deuteronomy. The condition of mankind in sin remains utterly unchanged from now to the time of Deuteronomy. And so the promises of God and the wrath and the judgment of God and the grace of God that we see revealed in this book, these all remain unchanged, and they speak with God's voice across the ages, especially if you understand the basics. Now, well, here, what I want to do this morning is point out four basics in the book of Deuteronomy. And they are these: the mediator, the people, the land, and the law. Moses the mediator, the people of Israel, the land of Israel, and the law of Moses. You get those four basics, and you've gone a long way towards understanding the book of Deuteronomy. You've gone a long way to understanding the whole Bible. And really, you've gone a long way to understanding how to navigate your own soul. Because you need to be spoken to by a mediator. You need to know who is the people of God. You need to know what God is promising when He promises land. And you need to know how you relate to God's law. First thing is Moses, the mediator. Now look at there in verse chapter 1, verse 1. And it makes it very clear who claims to write this book. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel. So the book of Deuteronomy is the words of Moses. Look at verse 5 again. Beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain the law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb." So this book is really the explanation of Moses' word from God to the people of God. And notice, though, that it's not just Moses' ideas. He wasn't just a great religious thinker. He was a mediator. He was someone who spoke for someone else. Look at verse 3. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. So he's not relaying his own religious experiences. He's not just a guy who's had a lot of experience walking with God, and so he's got some street savvy. He is receiving from God a revelation. He's receiving commands from God, and he is giving them to the people. He's like a waiter in a restaurant. He's not cooking the food. He's just taking it from the cook and bringing it to the people. He's the mediator who's bringing God's word to God's people. Now, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, it's always claimed that Moses wrote it. And Jesus believed that Moses wrote it. So when people came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and they wanted to debate divorce, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 24 and he said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. Well, he's quoting Deuteronomy and he says that this word's come from Moses. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking about the difference between getting a righteousness by doing what's right under the law and getting a righteousness before God by believing in Jesus, quoted Moses. Paul says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness that is based on faith says, and then he goes on and quotes Deuteronomy 30. I say all that to say, Deuteronomy thought that it was written by Moses, Jesus thought that Deuteronomy was written by Moses, and Paul thought that Deuteronomy was written by Moses. Now, little exception. Nobody thinks Moses wrote the last chapter. Here's why. It's about the death of Moses. And Moses was good. He was good, I tell you. But he wasn't that good. He did not write the chapter that came after his own death. That would have come along a little later, perhaps by Joshua, his successor, or someone else who was finally putting together the book in its final form. But the scriptures clearly communicate that this book was written by Moses. Now, I need to get into this whole issue of who wrote the book even a little more. I wasn't going to. In fact, I sat with our pastoral apprentices on Friday and told them why I wasn't going to get into this. And then after I was done telling them, Pastor Jeff took me aside and he said, you know, both you and I almost lost our faith in college because of the attacks against the authorship of the scriptures. And there's some of you in this room will be in college in the next year or two, and you will be exposed to different theories about how the Bible was written and who wrote it, and it makes a big difference to the stability of your faith whether you think the Bible is telling the truth, not just about what it says theologically, but about what it says historically, about who wrote it. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about whether or not Moses really wrote this book. Just briefly, but seriously. For about the last 200 years, many modern scholars have called into question the idea that Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. And the theories are endless, but the big one goes like this. Some of you will know the story from the Old Testament where Josiah, the king, in the 700s, 700 years before Christ, Josiah, the king, found a book of the law in the temple. And many people say that was the finding of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy doesn't come to us from 1,500 years before Jesus. It just comes to us from about 700 years before Jesus during the time of Josiah. When Josiah wanted to reform the nation of Israel, someone either crafted a book to sort of help him along. Hey, you want to reform the nation? Let's write a book from Moses. That'll do it. And they may have been godly people who wanted to write a book in someone else's name, or they may have been patently ungodly people who wanted to write a book in someone's name. But the basic idea goes that at the time of Josiah, 800 years after Moses, that the book of Deuteronomy was crafted to help Josiah lead the religious reforms of his day. But there are several problems with this theory. And I can give you more information if this really troubles you. I can give you a ton more information, but I'll just mention a few that I think will be helpful. Here's the first. Some people say, well, the reason we know that Deuteronomy was really written around the time of Josiah, so Deuteronomy, probably around 1,500 years before Christ, Josiah, about 700 years before Christ. The reason we know it was really written in the time of Josiah is because it sounds a lot like Isaiah and Amos, and we know they were written about 700 years before Christ. So we know that it's from that time period because it sounds like Isaiah and Amos. That, to me, is the most backward logic you could ever use. Doesn't it also make sense that Isaiah and Amos, who were Bible readers, would sound a lot like Deuteronomy? It's sort of like saying that Amos must have written around the same time period as Martin Luther King Jr., because Martin Luther King Jr. quoted Amos, and so surely they were contemporaries. So it doesn't make any sense. It's just as easy to see that Deuteronomy was affecting things hundreds of years later than it is to say it came later because it sounds like those time periods. Another interesting fact is that almost all scholars agree that Deuteronomy follows a covenant formula. I'm going to get into this a little bit later, but it unfolds like a covenant between a king and its people. Scholars call this a suzerain-vassal treaty, and that's because scholars like to use words that don't make any sense to anyone else. But what that is a king-people treaty. Suzerain is a king, vassal is a people, a king-people treaty. And basically what's happening here is that Deuteronomy is following a king-people treaty, a treaty that there were between kings and their people. And so most scholars will agree that's the truth. Well, what's interesting is Deuteronomy follows the kind of covenant that was there in the days of Moses, and it doesn't follow the kind of covenant that was there in the days of Josiah. And so one scholar from the University of Liverpool, Kenneth Kitchens, has pointed out the impartial and very extensive evidence, 30 Hittite documents, that's other cultures' covenants, sets this matter beyond any further dispute. It is not my creation. It is inherent in the mass of original documents themselves and cannot be gainsaid if the brute facts are respected. So Moses wrote this, and Moses affected Isaiah and Amos, not vice versa. Moses wrote this, and he sounds like the people of his day, not like the people of Josiah's day. Thirdly, just think about the options here. Think about the options if you say this book wasn't really written by Moses. Here's your two options. The one option is really, really good men decided they would lie and say it was written by Moses to get Moses' authority, or really, really bad men decided they would lie and get men's authority. What you're dealing here is with an attack on the very authority of Scripture. You're dealing with something that calls into question the ability of God to tell you the truth, and to tell you the truth not just about theology, but about every detail of history. And I assure you, the Word of God has the ability to tell the details about what God is like and about every moment in human history. Last point, and I just include this one because it's so earthy and encouraging. Deuteronomy sounds like you'd think Moses would have sounded like. He's bitter. I'm serious, he is. He's a great man, he's a godly man. Hebrews 3 calls him faithful. He's a faithful man. But Patty Withers and I were talking about this the other day. She said to me, I've been reading through Deuteronomy and Moses just sounds bitter. And I was looking up these verses, Deuteronomy 1:35, Deuteronomy 3:26, Deuteronomy 4:21. I'll read that one to you. It says, furthermore, this is Moses talking, the Lord was angry with me because of you. And he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, that I should not meet, not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Moses, at this point in history, is not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. Why? Because the people of Israel made him so hopping mad at one point in time that he sinned against God. And repeatedly he says, I'm not going because of you. Now, we can get into like what issues Moses should have worked through or not. The text really doesn't deal with that. But this sounds like the kind of man who shepherded an unconverted people for 40 years in a desert, only to be told he doesn't get to go all the way into the promised land. When you're trying to write a book just in Moses' name, you try to make him sound like a hero. When you're just being written by Moses, you just sound like Moses. Moses is the mediator. Moses is the one we need to get to know. Moses is the one who brings us the book of Deuteronomy, and it's a basic component you need just clear in your mind as you read through the book of Deuteronomy. It was given to us at the time, of right before the entrance into the promised land, by Moses, the imperfect but very faithful man of God. The next thing we need to get down as a basic is not just the author, who is Moses, but the people of Israel. We need to answer the who was Moses talking to. If Moses is the spokesperson, the mediator, then we need to ask, who's his audience? Who is he speaking to? And the answer is very clear there again in verse 1. He is speaking to the people of ethnic Israel. It says there in verse 1, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel. And where did he speak to them? He spoke to them beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. He's speaking to the people of God right before they enter the promised land. Which means he's talking to the people who God has been promising things to for hundreds of years. Genesis 22, 17. You don't need to turn there, but let me read you this. Genesis 22, 17 says, I will surely bless you. This is God to Abraham, the first Jew. He says, I will surely bless you, and I shall surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give your offspring all these lands, and your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is amazing. God says to Abraham, who is 75 years old, or at this time a little later, who's got an infertile wife, I will make you as many as the stars of heaven. Now look at Deuteronomy, written about 500 years later, and look at verse 9. This is Moses speaking. Abraham's long gone to be with the Lord. And Moses said, I am not able to bear you by myself. There's too many of you. Why? The Lord your God has multiplied you, and you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. God had fulfilled his promise. God had built up his people. They were now not just one child from an infertile woman. They were now a mighty nation who had been brought through the Red Sea and were being brought to their promised land. These are the people that Moses is speaking to in Deuteronomy. And it's probably worth asking, what were they like? What kind of a people were these children of Israel, these children of promise? And one of the most important things you can have in your mind as you read the Old Testament, one of the things that will keep you from all kinds of error, is that these were a people of mixed multitude. They weren't all the same. There's very different spiritual dynamics going on with the people of Israel, and knowing that is critical for knowing how they apply to your life. Some of them were incredible examples of faith. Some of them were incredible examples of faith. Look with me, if you will, at verse 36 of chapter 1. Here, the Lord is telling the first generation of Israelites how they're not going into the promised land. And then he says, except Caleb. How many of you have named a kid Caleb? There's always Christians who name their kids Caleb. Why? Because he was one of these guys. He's not one of the guys who's getting kept out of the promise. Nobody ever named their kid after, I'm going to name my kid after one of the people barred from the promised land. Nobody does that. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. He'll see the promised land. And to him, his children, I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. That's a man worth following. That's a good example. That's a man who was devoted to the Lord, even when the generation around him was dissenting from the Lord and rebelling against the Lord. Joshua is the same way. You see him in verse 38. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it, inherit the land. So in this people of Israel that Moses is talking to, there are great men of faith. There are men, when no one else believed, they believed. When no one else was following God, they followed God. And when you read about such men, they are examples to you. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 makes this very clear. We're surrounded by a great cloud of Old Testament witnesses. And when we see great men like Moses or Abraham or Caleb or Joshua or Ruth or Esther, we should follow them. They're great examples to us. There's also in this book of Deuteronomy examples of godly men, but godly men who are disciplined for doing something wrong. Look at verse 37. Here that Moses sandwiches himself or puts himself in between the sandwich of Caleb and Joshua. And he says, even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you shall not go in there. There's Moses. Moses is a good man like Joshua. Moses is a good man like Caleb. He's held up for us in Hebrews 3 as a man who is faithful in all God's house. And yet at the end of his life, he was disciplined. He was not able to go all the way into the promised land. Why? Because one time when he was told to strike a rock, and as he struck the rock, water would be given to the Israelites, he was so frustrated that he hit the rock twice. And God told him, because he had disobeyed him and not regarded him as holy in his sight, he would not enter the promised land. Now you might look at that and say, why such a big discipline for such a little sin? And I'll say two things. There's no such thing as a little sin. Not all sins are equal, but all sins are equally heinous. They all offend, or all sins are completely heinous. They offend a holy and infinite God. And this is a reminder of what James teaches us. It's a reminder to our elders. It's a reminder to me. Not many of you should aspire to be teachers, my brothers, because you who are teachers will be judged with a stricter judgment. One little bit of disobedience tolerated in a leader can bring the whole nation down. And so the Lord holds Moses to the highest account. That's a great call to pray for those who lead you. So here in the book of Deuteronomy, we have all of Israel. Some of them are great examples, Caleb, Joshua. Some of them are examples, but they've got some faults, and we need to take due note. But the main thing that needs to strike us is that most of Israel was completely unconverted. Most of Israel was completely hard-hearted. Most of Israel is no example to follow at all. Notice what happens here in the book of Deuteronomy. It says here in the book of Deuteronomy that in verses 6 through 8, God says, go take the land. He says it to them. He says in verse 6, the Lord our God said to us in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai where the law was given. The Lord our God said to us, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country, the Amorites, to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Negev, in the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Yiver. Euphrates. Now, most of us don't know the geography of Kentucky, so we certainly don't know the geography of ancient Israel. But basically what he's saying is, go in. Everything from the Mediterranean, that's the seacoast, to up in the northeast, the river Euphrates, from down south in the Arabah, go take it all. Go take the land I promised you. And then what happens? Verse 26. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And this was no small rebellion, but listen to the heart of this rebellion. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. John Owen said, perhaps the greatest sin we can commit is to doubt the father love of God. And here they are saying, God hated us. Remember, these were people who could see a flaming fire guiding them through the desert. And they say, because the Lord hated us. These are people who saw the 10 plagues and were delivered from the most powerful nation on earth, the nation of Egypt. And they said, because the Lord hated us and has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us to the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. He's not just not working everything for our good. He's actually proactively working for our demise. Verse Moses tried to encourage these people, verse 29, saying, "Do not be in dread or afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the people we have to conquer in this land. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God who went before you in the way." These people that we're talking about here are not just faithful Moseses who had a bad day. These are people who the Old Testament calls, if you look there, these are people who God says in verse 34, "The Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land." This was called an evil generation. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about these people and says, "And yet with most of them, God was not pleased." Psalm 95 talks about this generation and says that God loathed this people for those 40 years. Why do I say that's so important? Because one of the things I hear preachers say all the time is things like this: "You know, Israel was complainers and so are we. Shucks, golly, aren't we just like them?" Oh, beware of being just like them. Yes, we may be faithful men who have bad days like Moses, but if the ultimate set, the pattern of your heart is, "God's out to do me evil. I can't trust him and obey him," then you have a far more serious problem than just a little complaining. The Lord calls that evil. He loathes that. He rejects those people utterly from his purposes. People will say, "You know what? We got to learn from the people of Israel. They could have gone from Mount Sinai to the promised land in just 11 days, but it took them 40 years. You know, sin will slow you down." Oh, beloved, the application is so much more than sin will slow you down. The application is that a heart that will not trust God, that will not receive his promises, and will not move out in faith in him, that kind of heart is loathed by the Lord. Listen to the way the book of Hebrews talks about these people. Listen to the way it speaks to us about these people. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. And notice what it says there in Hebrews chapter 3 about these very people that we're talking about. Actually, I think I'll begin in chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "For good news came to us just as to them." And it's talking about these very people. "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we have believed," entered that rest, as he said, "and I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." He said, these people, these ancient Israelites, they will not enter my rest. They have rebelled against me. And he's saying, be different than them. Don't be the same as them. They've had good news preached to them. They're going to receive the promised land of Israel. You're going to receive the promised land of heaven. But don't let it not profit you, but not believing it. When you move through the Old Testament, it is critical that you discern, is this a good example for me to follow? Is this a good example like Moses, but someone who's being disciplined, that I should be warned by? Or is this the people of Israel in the Old Testament, unconverted, unsaved, in need of new hearts, surrounded by the promises of God and yet not believing? You need to run away from that example as fast as you can and trust in the promises of God. The basics of Deuteronomy are Moses, the mediator, the people of God, and now the land of promise. The other thing that's critical, I wanted to talk about the four main characters, but I got in trouble when I said Moses, the people, and then the land. It's kind of hard to call land a character, and yet it is critical to the book of Deuteronomy. It's critical because it shows that God keeps his promises. Notice there back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, notice where we are when we start the book. These are the words of Moses, verse 1, that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness. Now, beyond the Jordan means just to the east of the Jordan. Israel had the Mediterranean on its west, the Jordan on its east, and they were just coming up on the Jordan. They were going to cross over it and go into the promised land, which means that all of these people that are as multiple as the sand on the sea, all these people that are as multiplied as the stars in the heaven, are now on the border of the land they were promised 500 years ago. Do you know how long 500 years is? It's twice the distance between you and George Washington. It's a long time ago. You're dealing back in the Martin Luther days. If you're going 500 years, Abraham was promised, I will give you this land. Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15. And for 500 years, these people did not see that land. In fact, they went down into Egypt. They stayed in Egypt for hundreds of years. For a few of those years, they were in slavery. But now, here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and there isn't just one infertile woman and her infertile husband. There's a multitude of their descendants. And where are they standing? Right on the edge of the promised land. Beloved, God keeps his promises. Keeps his promises. I think I've been praying 5 weeks. Pray 500 years. I can't pray 500 years. Well, he can't fulfill all his promises in one lifetime. You keep praying. The extent of God's purposes for Emmanuel, the extent of God's purposes for his kingdom, the extent of God's purposes for the church are way beyond any of our lifetimes. And the fact that he doesn't do all that we want to see in our lives, our individual lives, is no proof that he is not actively keeping his promises as we speak. Praise God, because he knows our frame, he's mindful that our dust, he gives lots of answers to prayer in the midst of our little lives too. But the fullness of his purposes, covering the world with the knowledge of God, as the waters covers the sea, now that will probably be beyond any of our lifetimes. And the fact that this people went to the edge of the promised land in 500 years ought to greatly encourage you that God is active. You think at any little snapshot in that 500 years it would have felt like, where are you headed? Oh, just on the edge of the promised land. In slavery in Egypt, just on the edge of the promised land. Wandering around in a famine, going to Egypt, just on the edge of the promised land. And yet that's exactly where they always were. God was always moving them towards the fulfillment of the promises. But not only do the promises of God apply to you, but these promises apply to you. Because when you get to the New Testament, there's very little talk about this land of Israel. In fact, talk of this land of Israel, it changes. The volume turns up. It goes from a black and white picture to a color picture. And you know what it says in Romans chapter 4? It says that God promised Abraham that he would inherit the world. This little picture of God giving the land to Israel, it was just a little picture of what God was intending to do. And that was that he was going to give his people the planet as a new heavens and a new earth, where the meek would inherit the earth. You look around. Feel like that's happening this morning? It is. You're on the edge of inheriting the land. We're on the edge of seeing all of God's promises fulfilled. Maybe in 20 years, maybe in 2000. But God will fill this world with worshipers only and make it all his land. Last point. And that's that you need to understand the law of God. You need to understand the law of God. And this is really critical. And a basic rule of preaching, don't leave the hardest point till last. Breaking that rule this morning. You need to understand the law of God. Would it help to stand up and stretch for 30 seconds? Just stand up right now. We're going to do the law of God. Here we are. It's almost done. You can stand up. You can stand up. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. I can't have you miss the law of God. Okay, sit down. I'm going to hurry. Different parts of Scripture contain different kinds of literature. And we need to be, if we're going to get the basics, we need to know that in Deuteronomy we have a book by Moses. We have a book about the people of Israel. We need to know about them. We have a book about the land, the promised land. And we have a law, a book that's all about the law of Moses. Notice that, again, in those first five verses. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 5, "Beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law," saying, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's Moses explaining the law. Many people divide Deuteronomy into three different sermons. They're sermons calling Israel to obey God's law. And there's two mistakes we make when it comes to thinking about the law. Okay, two mistakes we make when it comes to obeying or thinking about God's law. Here's the first one. We tend to think the law is just commandments. We tend to think the law is just commandments. And yet you go through the book of Deuteronomy and there's so much more than commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 through 18, autobiographical leadership tips, where Moses talks about how he delegated authority in Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through 40, autobiography about how the people fell and didn't obey. No command there, it's just a story that's to move you to obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is about why Israel should obey so they can be a light to the nations. Deuteronomy chapter 7 talks about God's electing love and how he loves his people, not because of anything good they've done. Those are not the kind of things we expect when we think of the word law, are they? And so you shouldn't just think command when you think law. You should think something more like Daniel Block suggests, authoritative teaching. The stories, the examples, the truths that lead people to obey God's commands. All of that and commands are under what we think of when we say the law of Moses. Second misunderstanding about the law, and my last point, is that when we think about the law, we shouldn't just think commands, we should think covenant. That is, the law is not just individual commands, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. The law is actually the structure of a relationship. And so in Deuteronomy, what you have is in chapters 1 through 4, Moses is going over the history of Israel. Hey, listen, remember how I judged you here and I rescued you there, and remember our history and remember how I've helped you. And then Deuteronomy 5 through 26, he's giving them the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the many other commandments. He's telling them, now here's what you need to do. In light of how good I've been to you, here's what you're called to do. And then in chapters 27 and 28, he says, and here are the blessings if you obey me, and the curses if you disobey me. He's walking them through the structure of the relationship. I thought it would be a little bit irreverent. I didn't want to be irreverent, but I couldn't think of a better illustration. Deuteronomy is kind of like a DTR. It's a defining the relationship conversation. It's God speaking to his people about what kind of relationship they're going to be in. Now, this is critical, and here's why. It's critical because the relationship Israel was in with God was one where if they obeyed, they would be blessed, and if they disobeyed, they would be cursed. If they obeyed, they're told they would have children and they wouldn't have any miscarriages, and if they disobeyed, they would be cursed and kicked out of the land. It's not just individual commands, it's a whole kind of relationship. It's a relationship where you obey to be blessed and you disobey to be cursed. That's the shape of the relationship. And that's important because you are under many of the commands in Deuteronomy. But you are not under the covenant of Deuteronomy. No way you are. Paul says, I am not under the law. He says in Romans, we have been freed from the law. He says in Romans chapter 7 that it's like we were married to the law, but now our spouse has died. We are no longer married to the law. can we murder? No, the commands of God are permanent and binding, and they speak across the ages. But is the shape of our relationship with God the same shape as the relationship we find in Deuteronomy? Not at all. And our old hymn writers knew it very well. Freed from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has died, and there is remission. We now live in a day and age when we are no longer under a relationship that says, if you don't obey me perfectly, I'll curse you, and if you obey me perfectly, I'll make sure you have children. That's not the nature of our relationship at all. And oh, what despair will come to the infertile and all kinds of other people if they make those kinds of mistakes. Now someone says, wait a second. Deuteronomy doesn't even shape the nature of my relationship with God? It's not the primary covenant I'm in? Then why are we heading into 30 chapters of it? And you don't go very fast. Why are we doing this? Could it be that learning God's commands is not the only thing you need out of the Bible? Could it be that as you see that, yeah, you're not under the relationship spelled out in the book of Deuteronomy, Christ was? He was born under the law. He obeyed it perfectly. He took its penalties. He secured its blessings. He took its curses. Could it be that the glory of Deuteronomy is not just that every page will tell us what to do, but every page of Deuteronomy will tell us what Christ did? Amen. That's the glorious thing. The law certainly tells us about God's authority and His commands, and it's more than commands, but it tells us about the shape of relationship that led people to Christ. And we'll be looking at those things through the whole, as long as we're in Deuteronomy. The basics, brothers and sisters, are who wrote it? Moses the mediator. The basics include the land that was promised, where this happens and what it points to in terms of the promised land of heaven. The basics include not only that, but the people of Israel. Who's a good example? Who's a bad example? Who still needs to be born again? And the basics include the law of God, which is more than God's commands. It's God's authoritative word that shows us His character and speaks to us across the ages. And it's a unique covenant that we're no longer under that points us and pushes us towards the relationship we are in with the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be glorious. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We pray that You would encourage us as we study Deuteronomy. We pray You'd strengthen us and encourage us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.